Well, yeah. Please pray for us, and then we'll begin.
Then, Father, thank you this night, Lord, for your blessings in your house, Lord, for number, Lord. May they give you praise, Lord, may glory be praised, and told to everybody that we meet, Lord, in the street, Lord. Have us to expound the Son's sacrifice of Christ, Lord, and to expound thy glory, Lord, and to have you about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Lord, and for the spirits touching on people's hearts, Lord, and empowering to receive Jesus Christ, Lord, and push to say, Lord. We thank you for receiving Pat, Lord, for answering the prayer that came out, Lord, we're going to keep him, Lord, keep him safe and well, Lord. Again, again for Steve, help him recover, Lord, give us strength as well, but we have the rest back as well. Us with Lenny and Frank, Lord, with Frank comes over and in the next couple of weeks, Lord, we're going to keep him safe, Lord, help him with his operation, for us to manage as well, Lord. Also with Colin, wherever he is, for us to manage trouble, Lord, keep him, protect him, guide him, protect him, and keep him safe and well, Lord. John, of course, walk the see us being kind of job out there, Lord, bring the church up to our family, see their souls as well, Lord. With Christy and Taylor, Lord, with them also, Lord, guide them down to the walk today as well, Lord. Also with John Bradfield, keep him safe and well, Lord, and help him protect him, Lord, and give him a closer walk today as well, Lord. And also with Patrick, Lord, and Mr. Hale as well, Lord, with him, heal him mightily, powerfully, Lord. Take away my name and discover as well, Lord. Give the service to that Lord, and bless it, and may our praise and our service be accepted on your side for our glory for Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to begin with 259. The good old favorite, Jesus Saves. 259 of the books, Jesus Saves.
turn right to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster eat, my soul desired the first ripe fruit. Good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man's brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, the other, for his mysterious desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, most upright, sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonours the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. But he plead my cause, and issue judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will behold his righteousness. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? And I shall behold her. Thou shalt be torn down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far moved. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mount to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thy herd shall dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of the coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvellous things. Nations shall see and be confounded with all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, but ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of the host of worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and pacifies the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighted for mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which I have sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen.
A few verses in there that sound like some of the interviews I heard during Brexit and then during the election and consequent inauguration of President Trump in America, where it says about a man, the enemies are the men of his own house. And I think it was probably as a result of many, many years of driving a wedge between family members and what's good and what's right, but people didn't seem to think twice about completely disagreeing with father or mother or brother or sister when it came to Brexit, and some of them being quite vocal about it. But amen. Good reading from Micah. Thank you, Will. Let's sing another song. No need to do any announcements. I was just glad that I was really, really pleased to see Steve and Pat out this morning. I was so happy to see Steve well enough to be out in church. It was a real blessing. He did very well. Do continue to pray for him. He's still recovering, and he probably will do for a year or two at least in the future. Just keep praying for him. Amen. 125. We will remain seated as we sing the solid rock.
Jesus, blood and righteousness, I dare not trust.
Genesis chapter 37. Yep, I'm going to read this chapter, and then we will think for a minute or two on the life and times of Joseph. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 37, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring thee word again. So he went him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him again, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and consume his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said,
"Excuse me,
it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave, unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. It is what it is. You could also maybe call it making a silk purse out of a sow's ear, or making the best of a bad job. But this is the thrust of the message this evening. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this day and for life and health and strength, for this opportunity to be in your house and to be a testimony even to those around and about. And I pray you, Lord, your good hand upon us as we spend this time in your word. Please open our understanding. I pray you for the words to speak. I pray you too, and thank you, Lord, for bringing Steve out to the service this morning, Pat too, and for the freedom that we have out of the present in as well. Bless our time now, Lord. We pray most importantly for your will to be done. I love you and praise you. Amen. Amen. I know we've all heard of Joseph. We may even have heard of Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical Joseph and the Coat of Many Colours, or, pardon? Technicolor Dreamcoat. I'm glad I remember the Bible better than Andrew Lloyd Webber's song collection. I hope and pray that this little introduction to Joseph was fairly self-explanatory. The whole of Joseph's life, the whole of it, was to be taken and used as a type of Jesus Christ. The whole of it. We see a young man, and back in the day, if a father ever made his son a coat of many colours, it was to set him apart from everybody else in the family. It was basically to acknowledge him as the main heir of the father's worldly possessions. In this case, there'd be quite substantial flocks and lands and houses and servants here, there and everywhere. The unfortunate thing about it is, and just in the same way that we see Joseph here dreaming dreams about the future, we know that there were many prophecies about the Lord's future as well. Even to the one of the first sacrifices made in the Bible was a couple of young goats or sheep skins being used to clothe Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And we know that the Lord was being continually spoken of and prophesied of in this in the Old Testament. We see a man that was the favored son, just like the Lord said of Jesus Christ, my only begotten, greatly beloved Son of God. We see him, and the verses that really stuck out there is verse number 13, where his father sent him to his brethren. He said, "Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." Which is what Jesus came to do. He was born into his brethren, if you like, his people, the children of Israel. He ministered to them for 33 years. Of course, we also see the way in which his brethren treated them. Sold them for the price of a slave. In this case, 20 pieces of silver. In Judas's case, I think it was 30 pieces of silver, which just goes to show you there was 50% inflation between the end of Genesis and about 2,000 years later. But we see that very same thing happen. We see him cast down. And made, the Bible says, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made a servant. And we see the difficult time that that Joseph had. If you think even of Jesus, what Jesus came from a spotless, sinless, clean, perfect, and pure and holy heaven down to this world, I think maybe you'll get the idea of what Joseph ended up. Joseph was sold as a servant, bought as a slave, used as a servant in Potiphar's house. And the Word of God tells us that if you were to look on in Genesis 39, you would read about how this young man, a Hebrew slave, was brought into this house. But his master saw that the Lord was with him, and literally anything that Joseph put his hand to, God blessed him with it. And that was the same that with Jesus. Anytime that Jesus was seen anywhere or doing anything, God was blessing the people that he worked with. And everything went well. He was raised up a little bit. He became the head of Potiphar's house until his wife had adulterous plans for him, and then he was thrown into prison, cast down even farther again, now as an adulterer or a fornicator. Back in the day, things like that could cost you your life. What we also see, if you look on to chapter 40, we see the beginning of the lifting up of Joseph. Because even in the jail, God blessed Joseph. A good spirit was found in him. A little bit like Daniel, a good spirit was found in him. And Joseph, he ended up looking after everything in the jail. Now there came a point whenever there was a butler and a baker, two of Pharaoh's servants were thrown into jail, I think, for a possible sedition or for an attempt on Pharaoh's life. And they had a dream. Each one of them had a dream. The butler dreamed of three bunches of grapes that were squeezed into Pharaoh's cup, and Joseph told them after 3 days that he would be restored to his position. The baker dreamed that he had a tray of bread, and the birds came and ate all the bread. And Joseph told him, in a few days' time, your neck is going to be lifted up, and the birds will come and eat the flesh off of your skin. And of course, these things happen. Now, Joseph said to the butler, he said, look, whenever you're restored, remember me. The end of verse number 40, or chapter number 40 says, but the chief butler forgot Joseph. I am sure in the relief that he had and the joy that he had in getting back to his position and keeping his head down and making sure that he didn't make any waves, he just forgot all about that. And so it was 2 years later, in chapter 41, that Pharaoh had a dream. And he dreamed about the 7 fat cattle and the 7 skinny cattle, and the 7 skinny cattle come along and eating the fat cattle. And he had a similar dream about the 7 fat ears of corn, and 7 thin ears of corn, and the 7 thin ears of corn consuming the fat ears of corn. To say, in other words, and Pharaoh couldn't find anybody to answer this dream. And he said to Joseph, no, he didn't. The butler suddenly remembered. He said, look, I have committed a grievous error. The man that prophesied about me being restored to my position, maybe he can answer these questions. Cut a long story short, Joseph got a shave, a shower, and a shampoo. He was brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, can you tell me the meaning of these dreams? And Joseph said, look, I can't, but the Lord can. But tell me what the dreams are, and I'll ask God. And God gave him the answer, and he said, there's going to be 7 years of great plenty, and they're going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And what you need to do is, during the 7 years of plenty, gather all the excess into barns, so that whenever the famine hits, there's food in the land. And my advice to you, Pharaoh, is look out somebody that you can trust to do all this. And of course, Pharaoh says, well, who better to trust than the man that was able to interpret the dreams? And he said, can we find such a one as this in whom the Spirit of God is? And chapter 41 and verse 40, it says, this is what Pharaoh said to Joseph. He said, thou shalt be over my house, only in the throne will I be greater than you. In other words, Joseph was running the country. The greatest country in the world in the day, the one that the rest of the world came to for sustenance during the 7 years of famine. And we see the noble start that this young man had. We see the awful deception and betrayal of his brethren. And we see him working for, well, many years as a servant, as a captive almost. And then we see him lifted back up to the right hand of the king. A picture of the life and times of Jesus Christ. Living the right hand of the king, came in the form of a servant, treated worse than a servant, a prisoner even, unto death, at which point he was lifted back up to the right hand of the Father in heaven. But we need to remember this one thing, and we should always remember this. It is great to read these accounts in the Bible. We have just spent we have just gone through at least 2 years of Joseph's life. The 2 years that he was in prison. Sorry, the 2 years after he had established himself in prison and interpreted the prayers of the butler. It could have been 5 years, could have been 10 years. And we went through all that in the space of, what, about 5 or 10 minutes. And you have to remember that life is not like that. There are great highs, but there can also be terrible, dark, and lonely lows as well. And of all the things that Joseph went through, I imagine the betrayal of his brethren was probably the one that cut the deepest. Next to that would probably be the betrayal of Potiphar's wife, as the house was blessed and she just fancied him because she thought she could. And then the forgetting of him by the butler. Even after he supernaturally explained to him what was going to happen. After that, and the whole way through, we always see a man that God had his hand on. And we tend to think of people doing well whenever they drive a nice car, whenever they live in a nice house, when they have a nice family, and when they have a life of relative ease, when they're fit and well and healthy, mind and body are in good shape. We tend to think of that being when God blesses. And many times we forget that it is only whenever things are at the darkest that we can see God the more clearly. Whenever things are taken from us, and they leave a wound and even a space in our lives, a gap, a draft in our lives, and it is only then, many times, sadly, because it's the nature of human beings, that we start looking for help. We start leaning upon God. I don't know of a worse thing that can happen to a person. Yes, we accept persecution and oppression by our enemies. We don't expect it from our families. But even now, today, we are in that situation. We see this for Joseph. We know not to expect any favours from the people that we work for, but we certainly don't expect to be stabbed in the back by them. But yet and all, we see that here as well. We think that as we go through difficult times, that times will not get any more difficult. But again, we see Joseph going from a servant to a prisoner. But even with all of those times and all of those things that were going on, Joseph kept his eyes on Christ. And I'm not going to tell you some trite little message that as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, God will bless you and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, because that's not the way God works. We spoke a little while back about Job. Job was healthy, wealthy, and wise. God did indeed bless him. But even as the Lord removed those things from him, I believe that Job, and the Bible says that Job leaned heavier and heavier on God, not able to work out the reasoning behind it, but understanding the truth of God's promise to you and I is, as his children, that I will never leave you and never forsake you, regardless of what is going on in your life, I'll be there. That's the words of another song. I'll be there. Anyway, or is that meet me there? Maybe it's another song that should be written. We are, as a creature, heading into very difficult times. We have lived in the aftermath of two world wars for the past, 60, 70 years. It's been literally a generation and a bit since the end of the last war. We have lived in times of plenty. And for many, God has blessed, and amen. I hope and pray they continue on with the Lord even whenever he hasn't, but things are getting tight. People have lost jobs. People have lost loved ones. People have lost homes. And it's easy to say, what was I reading in the book of James? James chapter 2. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily bodily needs, I think it is, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? It goes on to say, even so faith without works is dead, being alone. I think a lot of us have gotten, whether we like it or not, I'm not speaking about anybody in general, I'm talking about anyone in particular, I'm talking about Christians in general. We have gotten to the point where if we don't have plenty, we think we're doing something wrong or that God's not treating us right. And if God's not treating us right, we should go on and search for our hope and our purpose and our pleasures and our thrills elsewhere. And many have. There has never been a promise of health and wealth and riches in the Word of God. Many people in the Old Testament stuck with God, kept their eyes on God, and God indeed did bless them. But as you move towards the end of the Old Testament, you start to see that many of the men of God were not wealthy. They were just men that had their eyes on God. And certainly as you go into the New Testament, none of them were wealthy. Maybe one or two. We read in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira had land to sell, so they were wealthy enough to have land to sell, and of course they went about that the wrong way, but very, very few Christians in the New Testament, and we know from history, as time goes on, very, very few were wealthy. In fact, they were more likely to be persecuted and running for their lives with nothing but the clothes on their back, but they had God. And when all of the things that the world likes to trap us with and sometimes bog us down with are gone, and that draft is there, who do you go to keep the draft away? For the Christian, it's God. For the lost man, it could be, in fact, I know from history, in this neck of the woods, it was poaching and the old fiddle. A night out and away from the difficult times, and getting stone drunk out of their minds to forget the difficulties that they were in. I know things weren't great here in the past couple of hundred years for many people. But regardless of your situation, you should always keep your eyes on God. That means whenever God blesses and you have, like Steve coming, thank the Lord. And I look, that made my day. Remember, Norman can keep a secret. That made my day. To see Steve and Pat there, especially, normally on a Saturday afternoon, early afternoon or late morning, I would go and visit them, and because of working up at the house, I couldn't make it. And I felt bad about not seeing them before Tuesday, and sure enough, there they were. So that was like a wee double blessing for me. And it's great to see that. There is no doubt about it. It is great to see Steve back in church. And that's the first time in how long for a church service? Would it be 5 years? Really?
A year and a half.
Would it be a year and a half? Oh, that's right. Whenever I wasn't well, he was...
December of 21. So he was at the Christmas
Supper. A year and a half. That was a real blessing for me. And he hasn't been well for years, but he's doing a lot better. Please keep praying for him. Well, it's always easy to thank the Lord for somebody else coming back to church. But whenever these things happen to us, it's a whole different story. You will find a fair weather Christian lambasting God, just like Job's wife said, curse God and die. Because why am I sick, God? You don't know. Is it of God? Is it of bad life choices? Is it someone's got an axe to grind with you? Regardless of what it is, we need to keep our eyes on God. And it's not a matter of looking out for... Do you ever see the little posters up whenever you're driving around the country with a wee cross on it and it says Jesus saves on it? That's not what I mean by keeping an eye out for God. We need to keep God in our attention. And whether that means reading your Bible a chapter or two or three or four or as much as you can fit into a day or want to fit into a day, or whether it means as you read the Bible, seeing a verse, thinking that verse is really, really cool, and even that one that we saw earlier on there in chapter 37 about his father sending him and him sending here am I, it's just so many likenesses. We need to remember those, because it is not the Bible that sits on our shelf that will comfort us, regardless of the cards that the world, the flesh, and the devil deems us. It's the Word of God installed in our hearts. That's where it does its work. That's where the power is to be had. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and why he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because it's the very power of God. That's where the power of God to be had, in the Word of God. A little while back, Will gave me a dozen rechargeable batteries, a wee battery charger. Great job. I use them to power my mouse, and that seems to run out of power on very, very quickly. So I have about these dozen batteries all charged, my mouse runs out of power. So I know the batteries are charged and they're ready to go. And I can sit the batteries right beside the mouse and still ready to go with a full charge. The mouse isn't doing anything. I can move the batteries around the mouse. I can even try and balance the batteries on the mouse. But until they're installed in the mouse, they're not going to make the mouse work. And that's where we get our power. That's where we get our ability to thumb our nose at the world and not feel the loss or not succumb to the loss. That's where we have the promise as we say goodbye to a loved one in this world that we will meet them again in the next. And we have that faith because we have felt God's power working in our life. We know God loves us because of all that he's done for us. And we are sure that just as he has loved us now, he will love us in the future and continue to provision us and help us. But we keep our hearts and minds fixed upon God. Now that doesn't mean you have to run around. I don't know, do you ever see those guys flagellating themselves with the whips? Oh, woe is me! And reading the verse, that's not the way. That's not what God wants for us. God knows we have to pay bills. We have to eat. We have to get clothing. And we have stuff that needs to be... We have wood to chop to heat our houses. God knows that we have those things to do. But walking and talking with God enables us to do those things and be joyful. And to be content with what God will have us experience or even have at any given time, with our eyes always on him, so that if and when the Lord raises us up and puts us in a position of responsibility or power or authority, the years that we have spent under the tutelage of God, installing his word in our hearts, has molded us and shaped us, and the experience that we have had in those protected times prepares us to serve God in the public eye. And for all that Joseph went through, we know at the very, very end that his father and his brothers all bowed down to him, thinking he was Pharaoh's son or Pharaoh's prime minister. Just like the Bible says, whenever the world sees Christ for Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm looking forward to that day. There are things that I want to do in this world. There are things that I need to do in this world, like about 19 tons of timber that needs to be blocked if this week comes in. And I'm looking forward to doing that. And I'm looking forward to the help that that will be in, hopefully, the years to come. But in the grand old ages of eternity, it is your faith in Jesus Christ and it is your obedience to him when he calls that will provide the greatest source of comfort and joy, peace and assurance, now and in the world to come. I know there are many temporary thrills to be had right now. Things that will give us a wee buzz or put a smile on our faces. There's a lot of stuff. Not all of them are, in quotes, Christian. Doesn't mean they're harmful. Sometimes they're just a, how would you call it, an enjoyable waste of time. And that's okay, as long as your whole life isn't an enjoyable waste of time. But walking and talking with God enables you to get the best out of any situation. How many people do you think are working some of those big high-flying jobs? I'm going to tell you something. One of the highest paid men in Derry many years ago, I used to work with him, a young fella, I think he was maybe 5 or 10 years older than me. He had a great position. He drove a top of the range BMW and then Mercedes. He had a beautiful wife and 2 children. I have a lovely house just over there, just off of the Culmore Road. I got to fix his computer. I met the family, a very nice lady. Made me a cup of tea and biscuits. The children were well behaved. And having it all without Jesus Christ is like giving a child a blender with no lid, hiding a pound in the bottom of it and waiting for them to stick their hand in. And that's exactly what he did. He cheated any number of times, at least 2 times that I know of, on his wife and children, because he didn't have what was really important. He didn't have Christ as his Savior. He didn't have the Holy Spirit as his helper and guide. And he didn't have the Son of God as his intercessor, fighting his corner in heaven. The most important thing, right here and now, and in the end, the ages of eternity, is making sure you're on the right side of Jesus. And I want for you to remember something. I remember, I think it was Monica told me years ago, if there's anyone that has to blow Monica's trumpet at me, Monica is a great woman. She is a very astute woman. She has to be a very, very smart woman, because she chose me as her husband. She's also willing to be led, and she makes do with such as we have, and I really appreciate her. But without Jesus Christ, it would be an impossible life. Because without Jesus Christ to keep your eyes on, where do you put your eyes? What do you look at? Do you go on to YouTube and see these perfect quotes, perfect people living their perfect lives in a perfect world? And then you look around at your own and you start to feel annoyed that things aren't the way they're supposed to be according to your very small view of the world? Or do you go and start into recreational drugs of whatever flavour to blot out these things? That's literally all that there is. It's a run from pillar to post to try and avoid the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a constant taking of thrills and pleasures to try and blot out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a constant taking of drugs, of alcohol or drugs, to forget the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It makes that much difference to a human being to keep their eye, to know that they can look at Christ and depend on Christ and lean on Christ, but more than that, Christ can do the same for them. That he can say, just like Israel said to Joseph, go and check on your brethren. To know that God can say to you, do that for me, and it will be done. That makes such a difference in your life. Whenever I first came here, I was the master of my own destiny. I made the decision. I decided what I was going to do, and no one was going to tell me otherwise. And you know what? I was miserable. I was miserable until I started serving the Lord. And then I realized it was far better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, isn't that it? Far better. Far better being the son of the King of Kings and living in heaven than ruling and reigning in hell. Friends, no matter where you are, does anyone ever hear of an old film called Buckaroo Banzai? Across the Ninth Dimension. It was just a silly comedy science fiction thing. He had this very Zen phrase in it that stuck with me for years. He says, remember that no matter where you are, that's where you'll be. But you don't have to be there on your own. You have Christ as your Savior. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Should you be in Mars, should you make the first pick to be in the Mars colony, you'll have the Holy Spirit as the friend that sticketh closer than a brawling. You have Jesus Christ, the big brother that fights your corner in heaven against the accuser of the brethren. And you will have a heavenly Father that loved you so much he was prepared to sacrifice everything to see your soul saved. No matter what, you will always have that Christmas. And people have been spending lives and fortunes trying to get that out of the world, and it can never work. And there are people with nothing but have Jesus Christ as their Savior and his purpose in their life and feel like the richest people in the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on. The first words out of your mouth should be, Lord, what exactly is going on? Help me, Lord, to keep my eyes on you, and thank you for never leaving me and never deserting. And that's the promise. Remember his promises when things get difficult. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good time. Appreciate your attention. God bless you. Does anybody have a suggestion for a closing hymn? Does anybody have a suggestion for the sort of cult I would need to put on the spare bed? Hymn number 414. 414. This is the new tune version, or different tune version, to stand up for Jesus. Amen. I get to see my wife's face change. 414, let's stand as we sing this version of stand up for Jesus. We'll not play an extra verse, we'll just play an intro. Oh, sorry, one. I bet it's verses 4. I think. Set aside the time in your presence for your work. I pray your good hand upon each of us for wisdom and understanding, Lord, as we go into another week of life. We pray most importantly for your will to be done. We love you and praise you. Thank you again for bringing Steve out and enabling him to look forward to seeing him again soon. And we ask all this, of course, for private prayer requests as well. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. Folks, we are dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands.